Somehow it seems appropriate that I just stand here for half a moment and see if any music comes on. I noted that our song leader, out of the three hymns, picked two that had a great deal of emphasis in relation to sunshine. And a look at the bulletin might somehow communicate to you the fact that the rainy season has set in. Well, believe me, it's like summertime to me. I came from Detroit yesterday, and we still have plenty of snow and ice on the ground, although it was melting, happily, with our January thaw. Usually we have what's called a January thaw, like the Chinook winds that come down in the west through Montana, and it can be like summer in January or February, but then it gets cold again. Winter's not over yet, believe me, in Michigan. But it's good to be here. I didn't seek to be here. I believe I'm here in that the Lord opened the way for me to be with you. And it's good to renew fellowship in a little happier circumstance in one sense. I was delighted to be here last May for a very brief visit, but that was in connection with the death of my father, who went to be with Christ right here in Altamonte Springs last May 4th. And then Ernest Woodhouse and I took his funeral service at his request on May 8th. And then I was with you on Sunday, May 10th. And it was good to renew fellowship. You know, the beginnings of Hiawatha Bible Chapel, or Hiawatha Hills Chapel, started in my father and mother's home in Mount Plymouth. We've had the name Plymouth for a good many years associated with the family. And if you have never shaken hands with a Plymouth brother, a literal Plymouth brother, you're welcome to do so at the end of the service. I told our brother Keith that I was going to try and close about a minute early or 2 minutes early. You pray for me to that end. In view of the baptism, a little longer time, this will give a chance for some to get ready and sing a hymn and so on. But for these moments together, I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. In the will of our Lord this evening, I want to take you to the New Testament, where we'll be looking at some things together through my time with you. But for our purposes this morning, I'd like to just zero in on one particular text. I'm not going to take time to read the entire chapter, profitable as that would be, although we will read several verses in just a few moments as we get into our chapter. But there's one verse in particular from Isaiah 53, it's verse 5, that I want us to look at with the help of our Lord together in these moments. The prophecy of Isaiah has sometimes been referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. In fact, that great evangel, Isaiah, has been referred to in relation to his writing as the fifth gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then going back to the Old Testament, as you come to this book, and especially this chapter, the Lord Jesus is unveiled in a wonderful way, specifically now in Isaiah 53 with respect to his cross. Our brother did not know what I was going to be speaking on, but how appropriate was the hymn that we just sang, the old rugged cross. In days past, especially when I lived in St. Louis, Missouri, I used to do a great deal of downtown mission work. One of our elders, now with the Lord back in those days, Will Bushart, was a lawyer turned mission superintendent. The rescue mission downtown was the Sunshine Mission. And how interesting that a fellow like Rainey would go there and preach the gospel so many, many times. I have so many happy memories of that place with Brother Bushart and others who shared in that ministry. And as I think of the old rugged cross, that was the favorite hymn. Two hymns were the favorites through the years that I went there some 16 years, often on a Saturday evening to help out. What a friend we have in Jesus and the old rugged cross. Those two hymns were predominant above all others. And what a message they communicate to us in relation to their basis solidly in the Word of God. During my time with you, it's just my prayerful desire to present Jesus Christ to you from His Word. The Lord Jesus said of the Old Testament Scriptures, "These are they which testify of Me." And as we come to the Word of God, we need to look for Jesus Christ. I'm reading the Bible through this year. I've read the Bible through many times, but I thought it would be a good idea to again, on a systematic basis, be committed to reading the Word, in addition to all my other reading, to reading the Word of God through. And as I go through afresh, I am blessed and I look for Jesus Christ. And from our passage this morning, this is what I want us to do, and this is the one that we want you to see, our Lord and Savior, who died on that old rugged cross for you and me. You'll notice that there's an introduction to Isaiah 53. In chapter 12, or I should say chapter 52, just after verse 12, 13, 14, 15, there's a little section there that really is an epitome. It's a summary of what is now developed in Isaiah 53. And it begins with these words in verse 13 of chapter 52. "Behold, my servant." The Spirit of God, through Isaiah, is about to introduce to us God's suffering servant, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Christ of the cross who is presented to us in the details now that follow this section, 13, 14, and 15, as we enter chapter 53. But look, if you will, at verse 5, that speaks of Jesus Christ. Some have called Isaiah 53 the guilty conscience of the Jewish synagogue. It's been my pleasure on occasion to witness to a Jew in relation to the Old Testament Scriptures, seeking to bring Christ before him and directing him to passages like this. And there's no question about it. The one here is indeed Yeshua Moshiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah. Not Israel that's in view, not the nation that is in view, but rather the Son of God, God's Lamb. And this is what we read about him in verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." As we behold God's suffering servant, I want us to think of four things, four simple things that you can take home with you and think about. I hope you will. And I hope that the next time you read this text or have it brought to your attention, you'll be able to remember these simple things that we want to, by the help of the Spirit of God, communicate to you in this hour. First of all, in this chapter, as we've already indicated, we have the record of Christ's sufferings. Some of you, I'm sure, have Choice Gleanings calendar in your kitchen, family room, wherever. We have one in our kitchen. And some time ago, I culled one of those little leaflets. I couldn't tell you now what date, but this little summary was from Inglis Fleming. Long since has he gone to be with Christ, but many years ago when I was at Greenwood Hills, I met this dear man. He was in his 90s then. And he has summarized Christ as seen in the Scriptures in the following way. He's seen in picture from Genesis to Esther. in poetry from Job to Solomon's Song, in prophecy from Isaiah to Malachi, in person from Matthew through John, in preaching in the book of Acts, in preeminence in the epistles, and in power in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a Bible reading, a Bible teaching situation that I would have loved to have been a listener to. And that's in Luke 24, verse 27, when he, the Lord Jesus, expounded to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. These are they, Old Testament, New Testament, that testify of him. And no less so, and in fact in a very remarkable, wonderful way, as we come to Isaiah 53, we have the record of Christ's sufferings and death on the cross. You see, that's why he came into the world. We've just passed the Christmas season, and many breathe a sigh of relief, that being past, and yet I think we have a perfect right and should emphasize the incarnation, that is, the coming of Christ in flesh, born in Bethlehem's manger. But so many people just get occupied with the babe in Bethlehem's manger and never get beyond the cradle to the cross. He came into this world to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you have an appreciation of Jesus Christ, of the historical Christ, and we're thankful you're here, and the fact that you are here is by your volition, I'm sure. I don't think anyone dragged you here. Hope not. But maybe sometimes it takes that with some people. But God is giving you another opportunity, not only to appreciate Jesus, but to appreciate and come to an apprehension as to why he came into this world. And that was to go to the cross to become your sin bearer, my sin bearer, and provide through his shed blood the salvation that you and I need as sinners. And the record of God's suffering servant is throughout this wonderful chapter. From the beginning of the introduction at the end of chapter 52, we read that his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you realized that? Have you realized that you're involved in the first all of verse 6? All have sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. I'm glad that I've had some experience on a farm. I used to spend many summers on a farm in Ontario, some 90 to 100 miles north of Toronto. And I know what it is to milk cows and clean stables and pitch hay and all the rest before a lot of the modern combine machinery came in. I know that dates me, but by the same token, I'm thankful for those experiences, and I know something about sheep. And God doesn't say all we like dogs have gone astray or all we like cats have gone astray, but all we like sheep. It's the nature of the sheep to go astray. One of the most helpless, hopeless creatures that I know of in relation to farm life and animal life. And I get a lot of sermons from animals, and I've gotten a lot of sermons from my farm days. And God says we've all gone astray, just like the sheep. And the Lord hath laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. So potentially, beloved, salvation's there for you. And God, again, presents to you his indescribable, his unspeakable gift, and in simple faith, invites you to receive his Son. Jesus Christ invites you to receive himself when he says, come unto me. Not unto some religion, to some denomination, to some ritual, to some ceremony. No. Christianity, true Christianity, is bound up in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross of Calvary. And that's what this chapter is all about. That's what this chapter is the record of concerning the sufferings of our wonderful Savior. You can go through verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 and pick out details in this chapter centering on this eternal, indelible, living, unchanging record of what He, Christ, went through on the cross for you and me. Jesus, bruised and put to shame, tells me all Jehovah's name. God is love, I surely know, by the Savior's depths of woe. Then the second thing we have is the reality of Christ's suffering. Now we zero in appreciably on verse 5. You see, the nation, Israel, prophetically is in view here in chapter 53, verse 4. And as Isaiah is borne along by the Spirit of God, he says at the end of verse 4, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." It all has to do with Calvary. Wonderful details that I'm not going to take the time to go into in relation to Calvary. But the fact remains, he was stricken. Christ was stricken with your load of sin and guilt and mine. And there he was judged. Our sins were judged on him at Calvary, smitten of God and afflicted. He went through that scourging. He went through the nails being placed in his hands and feet, and ultimately the spear thrust in his side. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus was lifted between heaven and earth on that cross naked. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Thank God he's risen. And as that verse goes on to tell us, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But let's look at the reality. In the details here, without looking at the other details, in this verse, verse 5, "We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." You see, the Jewish nation in their unbelief looked upon Christ as deserving the death that he died, not realizing that he was the sinless, holy, spotless Son of God. And so Isaiah goes on and says, but one of those great places in the Bible where we have that little conjunction, but, and how significant, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And so on through the text. And notice the words that describe here the reality of his sufferings. Wounded. This word means, literally, pierced through. Wounded to death. I'm reminded of those words in Zechariah 12:10, though a different Hebrew word is used in Zechariah 12:10 than the one that is used here. But the meaning is very, very similar. And I think of that hymn by W.G. Ovens, "Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I can sing, all because Jesus was wounded for me." Secondly, he was bruised. And this word means crushed. A rather mild translation of the full meaning of the word. You don't get wine apart from the crushing of the grapes. You don't get olive oil apart from the crushing of the olives. And we would never have had salvation, beloved, apart from the crushing in judgment of God's Son at Calvary's cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. Look, if you will, at verse 6 again. Again, it's a mild translation that we have here. "The Lord," that is the Lord God, "hath laid on him," on Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Now, the verb here, "hath laid," is causative and it's really rather mildly translated. What we could do to amplify this accurately to get the full meaning of what's here is to read it this way as a sort of paraphrase. And the Lord hath caused to fall with a crushing blow on him the iniquity of us all. That's the full picture, the full meaning of this word. He was wounded, he was bruised or crushed, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and this word simply means punishment. And this with a view to our present and eternal blessing of all who have heard and heeded the gospel message and thus received Christ. Someone might ask, well, you've just mentioned the word gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It just simply means good news. Turn on the radio or television. The world is filled with tragic news, sad news, bad news. And the news media people seem to emphasize this to the exclusion of anything much that encourages the heart and mind. But I have good news. Every child of God has good news to share with those around them. And the gospel, the good news, is simply this. Summarily stated in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins. Personalize it. Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then I like to bring in one other element. It's there. He appeared after his resurrection. By the way, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is hinted at, very definitely underscored, really more than hinted, at the end of verse 10, he shall prolong his days. Because he lives, I live also. We have a risen, ascended, glorified Savior who's coming back again. He could come today. And I wonder if you're ready to meet him. And then the other word, the fourth word, is stripes. By his stripes, and again, this word can be translated, by his wounds, we are healed. So here's the reality of his suffering. He was wounded or pierced through. He was bruised or crushed. The chastisement, the punishment, the judgment that was due to you and me, he took upon himself. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. So here are four terms that tell us something of that old rugged cross, and above all of the Savior who died on that cross and what he suffered for you and me. All right, let's get to the third thing, because I have to move on. We have not only the record of his sufferings and the reality of his sufferings, but the reason for Christ's sufferings. And I see a twofold reason here. First, our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgress, obviously, if you take it apart, means to cross over. We've all broken God's law. Sin is transgression of the law. That's how John, the apostle of love, defines it in 1 John 3, verse 4. And we've all crossed over. We've all broken God's law. We are sinners. And that's why Christ came into the world, to die for sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then secondly, our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we have the word sin, which means falling short of God's absolute perfect standard. And then transgression, crossing over, breaking God's law. And then we've got this word iniquity. And there is a shade of difference among these three words, as we've tried to bring out just in a very simple way. And iniquity is the root principle from which both sin and transgression come. Iniquity is that inherent tendency, in the human nature to sin and transgress. And so we go back to the sheep. The sheep has a sheep nature, which makes it just the way it is. The hole in the fence, the sheep goes through, and the other sheep follow. Just the nature of the sheep to do that sort of thing. And he can't find his way home either. He's lost. And you and I, in our sins, without God, without Christ in this world, we're lost. Reminds me of a little account of a girl that was playing in front of her home, and a salesman came into the city driving along her street, and he was looking for a certain place, a certain address, and he stopped his car and he asked the little girl, I suppose she was about 10 or 12, and little miss, he said, can you tell me where such and such a place is? And she said, no, mister, I'm sorry, I can't. And so he asked her a few other questions, and she just simply said, no, mister, I can't. I don't know to all those questions. Finally, he looked at her out of a little frustration, I guess. He said, little miss, what do you know? And she looked up at him and said, mister, I know I'm not lost. Well, before you can get saved, there is that sense in which you need to realize you're lost. And oh, that you might realize your lostness this morning without Jesus Christ. It isn't having your name on a church roll or anything like that, as we've said. It isn't being baptized. We have two people to be baptized this morning. That doesn't save you. You get baptized as a person that's never received Christ, you just go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. Baptism, Christian baptism, believer's baptism is publicly, among other things, proclaiming the fact that in that outward ritual of baptism, there is the inward reality of Jesus Christ living in that new heart that he has given to that redeemed sinner. In Canada, there's a game that's played. I have never played it, but I have seen it played. Lawn bowling, a game of bowls, I think is the name that they call it, a small wooden ball, but that ball has a bias in it. In other words, it's got a, you can't see it because it's within the ball. It's got a metal bias. And so you roll it, and you hope you hit the pins, but invariably, it's interesting how that ball will curve. And the reason it goes in that crooked way is because of that metal bias. And the reason we are crooked and go our crooked way, naturally speaking as sinners, is because we have a bias in our heart. That old heart, that old nature, that sin nature. And that's our inherent iniquity. That's why this world is in the shape it's in. Reminds me of little Charlie in the geography class. And her teacher wondered, well, I'll better make a check and see if Charlie's getting his lessons okay. And so she one day stopped the class, and apparently Charlie had a little trouble with geography. So she asked Charlie, apologies to anybody here named Charlie, but she said, Charlie, what shape is the earth? What shape is the world? And Charlie sort of shrugged, and she thought, well, I'm going to have to try and get this out of him. Charlie, is the world flat? And he said, no, ma'am, not flat. Okay, got that much across. Charlie, is the world round? And Charlie said, no, ma'am, the world isn't round. And of course, the teacher thought, well, haven't gotten across to Charlie. Well, Charlie, as she thought to put him on the spot, if the world isn't flat, it isn't round, what shape is it? And Charlie said, Daddy says it's crooked. And that's the shape of the world in which we live. It's crooked because of sin. And Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer for you and me, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, as Peter tells us, to bear our transgressions, our iniquities. Finally, there's the result of Christ's sufferings, our peace. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have peace with God.
Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then those of us who have the peace that Paul speaks of there, peace with God, we go on daily through the Word, by prayer, by the Holy Spirit, all means given to us to know the peace of God which garrisons and fortifies the heart and mind. We'll maybe touch a little bit on that in the will of our Lord this evening. And then we are healed. Lots of people ask the question, is there healing in the atonement? Well, ultimately, if Christ doesn't come in your lifetime or my lifetime, we're going to go the way of all flesh. We're going to die physically. Although I much prefer the rapture to physical death, I'm sure you do too. Yes, I believe there's healing in the atonement in this sense that ultimately these very bodies of ours are going to be redeemed. So Paul speaks about at the end of Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. And by his power, he's going to redeem. He's going to complete what is not yet completed in your salvation and mine, we who know Christ. And that is to give us a new body, a glorified body, like unto his glorified body. Well, we must close. But I close with this little incident, centering on Charles Spurgeon, the famous London Baptist preacher. A man by the name of Robert Taylor, preacher friend of Spurgeon's, went to see Mr. Spurgeon in his last illness. And he put the famous preacher on the spot, so to speak. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, could you just in one sentence summarize your faith? And without hesitation, Spurgeon gave it in four words. Christ died for me. My friend, he died for you. And what a shame to go out of this chapel auditorium today without Christ. You're without excuse. And Christ says, come. We love you for the sake of Jesus Christ on his behalf. And as ambassadors for Christ, we beseech you to be reconciled to God through faith in his Son. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy word that we have looked at and for this wonderful text, which declares to us something of the record, the reality, the reason, and the result of Christ's suffering for us and his shed blood and death on the cross. Might there be someone here today who would, as it were, take this great text, Isaiah 53:5, and say, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Remember thy dear people, this assembly, loved ones of our families near and far. We've prayed for those ill, those in sorrow. Help us, as much as lies within us, through the resources entrusted to us, to be good stewards of thy grace and of the riches of thy glory that we have in Christ, as well as the riches of his grace. And may we be helpers, encouragers one of another. And grant our Father that as we have opportunity to speak of Christ to others in these closing days of this age of grace, that we might indeed be channels of blessing for his glory, as we ask these things, giving thanks in his name. Amen.
to turn with me, please, in your hymn books to number 207. Number 207 is a song of testimony. And that's one of the things that baptism is a testimony to the fact that something happened in the heart and in the life. Number 207 says, "O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God." Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all around. We've invited the Sunday School to join us.